Father, we thank you for these words. We know that they would have been very, very precious to many of us at times in the past. For others of us, there's a real danger that they wash over us because we kind of know them so well, we've heard them so often. We pray that wherever we're coming from this evening, you would help us now to stop and to hear your voice and to hear these wonderful promises that you make to your people. And to believe them. In Jesus' name. Amen. There is something very heroic, isn't there, about people who seem to struggle through impossible looking situations on their own and survive. I can remember in the first week of my final job in the MOD meeting one of the soldiers who had been on that Bravo 2-0 patrol in Iraq back during the first Gulf War. If you don't know about that, it was a special forces patrol. I think it was 8 people, 2 were killed. 3 managed to escape, quite an extraordinary story, and 3 were captured and tortured. This was one of the guys who was captured and tortured by the Iraqis and then released at the end of the war, and he coped. He was doing very well. And I have to say, slightly embarrassingly, I was completely awestruck when I met him. Speechless, didn't really know what to say to a man like that. Or maybe it's someone like Dee Kafari. I don't know if you know that name. She is a remarkable lady. Just 3 years ago, she became the first woman to sail solo and non-stop around the world in both directions. I got nervous sailing to the Isle of Wight. So sailing around the world twice sounds like an awesome achievement to me. And there is just something about stories like that, isn't there? Stories of people who stand on their own in the face of the worst that life can throw at them, and they cope, they survive, that catches our imaginations. It makes us feel a bit better about ourselves, doesn't it? We think, well, if they manage to do it, maybe we can cope too when hard times come our way. Except, of course, we can't. Can we? We'd love to think we could, but deep down we know we can't. Maybe it's a function of age. Partly in just having lived long enough to realise how weak and frail we really are, that we're not nearly as tough as we'd like to think we are. Maybe it's because we've lived long enough to see other people who we thought would cope really well in certain situations completely failing to do so. And if we're honest, many of us would have to admit we just can't really handle difficult things on our own at all. And we can keep telling ourselves we ought to be able to do that until we're blue in the face, but deep down we know that's a bit of a waste of time. It won't happen if and when the things we dread come true. Chances are we'll go to pieces. We'll go to bits. We've seen it happen in others and we'll see it happen in ourselves. And I wonder whether that is why Psalm 23 is just so popular. And whether that is why this is the bit of the Bible that people so often turn to when things go wrong in their lives. Many of us instinctively turn to the Psalms when life is hard. And I guess Psalm 23 is the Psalm people go to most often. Even people who would never normally call themselves religious find extraordinary comfort in these words. And could that be because Psalm 23 speaks of a level of care and protection that we know we need, and of a hope that deep down we know we can't live without? And speaks of them in such wonderfully personal terms. Notice that. Maybe you did as we read, there's no us or our in this psalm. So often there is in the Bible, and that's a great thing. We're part of a body, a family of God's people. But this psalm is all about me and my. God's care for me as an individual. His care for you as an individual if you're following him. Psalm 23 tells us that 2 wonderful things are true for us if we are part of God's people, if we're trusting Jesus today. Here's the first. It tells us that God cares for his people as a shepherd. He cares for his people as a shepherd. We live in Farley Hill. Many of you have been to our house. It's pretty rural where we live. And last Sunday morning, as we were getting up and getting ready to come to church, we had the enormous fun of watching this poor shepherd trying to move an enormous flock of sheep from the field around the back of our house safely into the road, about 200 metres down the road and into another field. And it was one of the most entertaining ways you could possibly begin a Sunday. And there were 2 things that struck me after half an hour of watching several failed attempts and him rounding up several breakaway attempts by little gangs of sheep. One was just how stupid sheep are. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking that the Bible is being complimentary about us when it describes us as sheep. It's not. It's not saying there's something wonderfully endearing about us. It's because it knows sheep really are the most stupid animals of all. I'm sorry if that's not very flattering, if that's humbling, but it's true. Well, the second thing that struck me, though, was just how patient shepherds have to be. They really do. So think about it, isn't it just extraordinary that God would allow himself to be compared to a shepherd? You know, the God who made everything and therefore, as we heard last week, owns everything and understands everything and rules everything, would allow himself to be compared to someone whose whole life is giving over to caring for a bunch of really, really stupid animals. Because that is what being a shepherd was all about back when David wrote the psalm. Shepherds back then, they didn't clock on and on for shifts like they do today. You'd work for months at a time up in the hills on your own, probably. And David knew that better than anyone because he'd been a shepherd before he became a king. Every moment devoted to caring for a bunch of silly animals, finding them a good place to eat, a safe place to spend the night, fighting off lions and bears that fancy lamb or mutton for dinner. And shepherd is an extraordinary title for David to use of God. But he does it because he's trying to make a point. God cares for his people like a shepherd. That's how much he cares for you if you're following him. And that should give us wonderful confidence, shouldn't it, if we belong to him. It did for David. Have a look again at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Do you see the link? The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not be in want. If someone else was my shepherd, I might be in want, but because it's the Lord, I won't be. Because if God is looking after us, we are guaranteed a better level of care and protection than we could ever have dreamed of. Imagine how verses 2 and 3 would make you feel if you really were a sheep. And how you would start to salivate at the thought of that lush green grass. Of following your shepherd down off the dusty hills, perhaps, to a nice quiet riverside where you could drink in safety. Just how great it would be to know that he would always come after you and get you back when you did something stupid and wandered away. How he would always restore you to the rest of the flock, always lead you along right paths, the best places for you to go. What more could a thinking sheep ask for? And David is saying that is the level of care that we are guaranteed if we're part of God's people. See, because we're the objects of his personal care, not just as a group, collectively, but as individuals too. God is not just concerned about Barkham Church as a group, as a body, although he is very concerned about Barkham Church as a body too. He is concerned about you as an individual as well, and committed to providing you with his perfect care and protection. Right now. That's the case right now as well. Again, notice these first three verses, they're all in the present tense. David is saying these things are true for us now, if we're part of God's people. They're not things that might be or maybe even will be true in the future. They're true now. And God even stakes his reputation on it. Notice, end of verse 3. He does these things, it says, for his name's sake. So God has so committed himself so publicly to caring for his people. It will ruin his reputation if he lets us down. He will not do that. And we couldn't really ask for anything better than that, could we? I doubt we could even imagine anything better than that. Or could we? What about you, if you would say that you're a Christian today? How are you doing? I know that's a really personal question, and I'm sorry, but there's no point looking at this if we don't get a bit personal at some stage. Are you rejoicing in the knowledge that God is lavishing this perfect care on you right now? Or are you sitting here thinking about your life at the moment and finding this all quite hard to believe? I've got to be honest, I've grappled with Psalm 23 in the past. I preached on this 5 years ago, and it was at the end of a very bad week. I can remember it quite well, and I can remember really struggling to match the things that had happened during that week with what I read about in the Psalm here. Because I looked at things that had happened to me, and they didn't look very like green pastures and quiet waters at all. And maybe things are going brilliantly for you at the moment. You could belt out verses 2 and 3 if we sung this psalm together. But maybe you are sitting here this evening and you're looking back on some bitter, bitter disappointment, or you're looking forward to something that absolutely petrifies you. Or you're in the middle of something that just seems dreadful at the moment. And these words seem very, very hard to believe. Maybe you're doubting God has either the inclination or the power to care for you in the kind of way he talks about here. Because whatever verse 1 may say, you can think of loads of things you want right now that don't seem to be coming true. The thing is, though, we do need to get verse 1 right. And the trouble with that word want there, the word translated want, is maybe naturally, because we associate these two words in the English, we've come to associate that word with desire. In other words, we look at verse 1 and we're tempted to read it as if it's saying that God, our shepherd, so cares for us that he will give us every single thing we think we desire in life. You know, he'll just lay it on without fail. Happy relationships, really good health, loads of money. Fulfilling jobs, successful children, great friendships, you name it. God will just lay it down for us. And that's a wonderfully attractive message, isn't it? And there are plenty of people preaching it, and no wonder they do so well, because who wouldn't want to hear a message like that? The trouble is, it's not what God is promising. Not even here, because these words in verse 1, they're not talking about what we think we desire, they're talking about what God knows we need. That's the kind of want that is talking about. What God knows would be good for us. And they're telling us this: if there is something that God knows would be good for us, there is no question we will have it if we're part of his people. And if there is something he knows would do us harm, there is no question of that thing even touching us if we're part of his people. The only thing is that God's understanding of what is best for us is so often rather different to ours, isn't it? And we have to remember, don't we, that the really wonderful thing about our God is his aim in life is not just to make us look like rather fatter sheep. He's got something much bigger in store for us than that. He wants to make us each individually look like his son. We're going to be thinking more about this at house group on Wednesday evening, but that is the thing we need to remember, isn't it? God's aim for us, his desire for us, the thing that he knows we most need is for us to be made more like his son, more like the Lord Jesus. So that one day we will be able to share and reflect his son's glory when this broken world gets remade. And he will be honoured by being surrounded by so many people, billions of people, who reflect his glory. And David is saying in the psalm that one thing that we can be so sure of is that if we're part of God's people, then he is spending every single moment, every single circumstance of our life working towards that end, making sure we don't lack anything we want, anything we need, to be made more like him. And I do realise that that is quite a big thing to say, especially when you think about some of the things that people in this room have faced in the recent past, or perhaps are even facing at the moment now. And it can be very hard, can't it, sometimes to see how the things that we go through, the things that come our way, could be making us more like Jesus, how they could possibly be described as green pastures or quiet waters. How God could possibly be using them to restore our soul and lead us in right paths. But here's a psalm that promises us that is what is going on. We can still trust God as our shepherd, even through the really tough times. Even, look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because there will come a time for all of us, won't there, when those paths of righteousness, those right paths, will eventually lead us down into that valley of death. And for some of us, I guess that seems a million miles away. Feels like it's a million miles away. We don't even think about it at all. For some of us, perhaps it's feeling quite close. Or maybe we're ever so aware of people we know and love who've passed that way recently, and we realise, yeah, that could be us soon. And yet even there, David says, he'll fear no evil. Because even there in that valley, David knows he will not be alone. Because if we're trusting him, the God who cares for us as a shepherd, will escort us safely through death as well. And do notice, this is such a lovely detail. Notice how the language changes in verse 4. So David, he changes here from talking about God in the third person as he, to talking about God in the second person as you. So notice, he's not therefore talking about someone who could be quite a long way away at this stage. He's talking to someone he knows is right there listening to him. As if to emphasise that even here, in the most frightening time of all, the God who has always been there for us will still be there for us. Right there. I remember my sister telling me about the night my brother-in-law died a few years ago now, and how there was that moment that I guess is really quite common in those situations where, as someone who is there providing company and comfort for the person who's dying, you just reach a moment where you know there's nothing more you can do. They've kind of gone on into a stage that you can't go with them anymore. They're on their own. You've got to stop. And you have to leave them to head on alone. It's just that if we're part of God's people, then even then, this says, when others are forced to turn back, when they can't come another step further, even then we will not be alone. Because he will still be there to protect us and comfort us and get us safely through. And don't forget, of course, he knows the road down into that valley of death so well. Remember Jesus' words in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, he said. And do you remember the thing that he said would mark out the good shepherd? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, he said. And he did. And so it doesn't matter how far down into that valley we get. He knows the way. He's been through before. He's been there before us. He's been there for us, if we're trusting him. God cares for his people as a shepherd. But that's not the only thing this psalm tells us. There's something else it tells us that is brilliant as well. It tells us that the God who cares for his people as a shepherd will one day welcome them home as a friend. One day God will welcome his people home as a friend. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You see, the great comfort of the Christian life is not just the promise that God is with us now. It's the promise of what lies ahead as well. Of this meal that God says he's preparing even now, so it's ready when we arrive. A banquet where the cups will be so full they're going to run over. And when at last we'll be able to sit down and rest and eat with him. Now there's a note of triumph in this verse as well, notice, because it says that our enemies, people who hated us because they've hated God, they will be watching on as we sit down and eat with him. And that might be something that makes us feel a bit uncomfortable, the idea of rejoicing in that, but it was perfectly normal back in David's day for a king to celebrate a victory in the presence of those he'd beaten. And David takes that imagery and he applies it to the feast that is yet to come. And it could be that we've had it a bit too easy as Christians in this country to really understand why that idea is such a good one. Maybe that will change in the years to come. Who knows? Things were tough for David, though. Still, he's able to come to that wonderful conclusion in verse 6. Surely, he says, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In my last but one job in the MOD, I worked as a private secretary, one of the private secretaries to Jeff Hume, and he was Secretary of State for Defence. And he never ever left the office without two things. He always had an armed policeman to keep him alive and a private secretary to help him do his job. He never went anywhere without those two things. And in a roughly similar way, this says it's a little bit like that with God's people. If we're trusting him, we will never go anywhere without two things: God's goodness and God's love. They will follow us or pursue us all the days of our lives. In a bit like a police car, perhaps, that suddenly takes an interest in you. And you start taking some turnings and hope they'll disappear off in another direction, but they stay on your tail. Hopefully you've never had that experience. But that's what it will be like. Pursued home by God's goodness and his love. To make sure we get safely there until the day when he welcomes us home, not just as a guest who's come by for a flying visit, but as a friend who's come to live forever. And that is not something that might happen. It is something that will happen. I will dwell, David says, in the house of the Lord forever. And Jesus, the good shepherd, promised exactly the same thing in John 10 again. My sheep listen to my voice, he said. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that a wonderful thought? If you're trusting him, you are held fast by the hand of the Lord Jesus and the hand of God the Father. And no one will snatch you out of there. God, who cares for his people as a shepherd, will welcome them home as a friend. And there are people, aren't there, who want to tell us that the only reason we believe these things, if we do, is because we would so love them to be true that we've kind of kidded ourselves that they are. We've managed to convince ourselves they are. But we're not meant to believe these things are true just because we find it really comforting if they were. It's the other way around. We're meant to find these things comforting because we can know they are true. How can we be so sure of that? Well, it's because these things David talks about here, this care and this promise, are all made possible by Jesus, who lived in history and left his footprints all over it, who dared to identify himself with this shepherd, to say this psalm is talking about him, who died and who rose again, all in space and time, so we can go and check it out and make sure it's true. And in doing so, who even opened the way, even for really weak and frail, and I don't want to be insulting, stupid people like you and me, to know him as our shepherd and as our friend, to enjoy his care now, and one day his welcome home, even though that's the very last thing we deserve. I am the good shepherd, he said. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Let's pray. Lord, these are wonderful words. The challenge for us is to believe them. And we so pray that you would help us to do that. And not just in the times where life feels like it's going well and everything's turning out as we'd hoped it would, but in those times where nothing seems to be going the way we'd hoped and things seem to be very hard indeed. Thank you for sustaining David with the knowledge of your care for him and the promise of being received home by you in the end. Please sustain us with a certain knowledge that you care for us, each as individuals, and that you are utterly committed to doing what is best for us, what will make us most like your son. And please as well, help us to keep our eyes fixed on that day where one day you will receive us home. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.